We have some regulars that are absent this morning. We have some precious visitors in our midst. Those who were here years ago and came home, Sarah and Seth, and all three of my children are here. John's here with his woolly face this morning. Buddy's not here, but John is. Joanne, we're just happy to have all of you. Pray that God will speak to you. Open your Bibles, if you will. To 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. This is after the incident that happened on Mount Carmel, where Elijah challenged the false prophets of Baal and put them to shame and eventually put them to death. Then he got a threat from the palace. After all that bravery and gallantry, he got a threat from the palace that said, kill my prophets. Old Jezebel said, you kill my prophets. And God do the same to me if I don't kill you before the sun goes down. And he just took off running in fear. And he ran till he could run no more back through the woods. And fell down to rest and sleep under a juniper tree. And God sent an angel to fix his breakfast while he was sleeping. And the angel said, now go back to sleep. You got a long way to go. And he went back to sleep and he woke up again, and the angel had some more food and said, eat good. Said, you've got to go 40 days on this food. And so he did. And he went 40 days as directed by the Lord. And then he came to this cave and waiting to hear the voice of God. And then in verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. God's going to talk to him. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces rocks before the Lord. What a powerful, powerful wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. God didn't speak to him. And after the wind came an earthquake, shook that old mountain, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, great fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that, a still, small voice. God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. It has been so in every generation that men want to see a miracle. They want God to speak to them through an earthquake or a fire or the wind or some great miracle. And God still speaks like He always has in a still, small voice. Before we enter into this message, I want to bring out one point. And some of you will know how to be thankful for it and some of you won't. But the very fact that God speaks is such a wonderful thing. The very fact that God stops to speak to us. You know, he told Israel one time through Jeremiah the prophet, said, all I've seen of you is your back. You show me your back, not your face. He turned away from me and said, I'm going to show you my back. Not my face, I'm just going to let you go. He said, you've sinned so much and so long and so grievously, there's no remedy. Told Jeremiah the prophet, said, don't even bother to pray for them. I'm not going to hear you. They're doomed. They brought upon their heads their own destruction by turning their backs upon God. And God turned his back upon them and just let them go. Gave them up to their own heart's way, their own wills. And they were destroyers. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about that still, small voice. Arthur Peake one time years ago wrote a wonderful, wonderful message about Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. The first word in that letter is God spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets. In these last days he speaks to his son. And the title of that message was God Speaks. And what a wonder it is that God speaks. Why would he stop and speak to us in any language except fury and wrath? Why? That's all we deserve. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? An old lady one time wrote a special little hymn. She'd been to church in a meeting up in New York City. She'd been several days, sometime meeting back then, went on morning and night for 2 weeks. And she'd went 2 or 3 days, just like she didn't get anything at all out of the service. Nothing. She saw people around, over here one weeping and over here one weeping and rejoicing in the Word of God. Her old heart was just like, just dead, dead. And she staggered back. She was blind, Fanny Crosby. She staggered back to her little room and sat down and wrote these words: Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling. Oh God, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. Well, I hope God be pleased to speak to some heart here this morning, to all of your hearts. He's well able. Do you want to hear from him? Do you need to hear from him? He speaks in a still, small voice. That's what I want to talk about this morning. One way or another, God calls all men and all women. Several ways he called all men and all women. In that great day, the last day, God, I hope he says to none of you here this morning, I call, but you refuse. He'll be able to say that to all who refuse his call. He calls all men. Sincerely. I call, but you refuse. You set at naught all my counsels. Now I won't hear your cries. God calls sinners. Let me show you something first. Hold your place. Well, you let it go. Turn to Romans. I will show you a couple of things in the book of Romans. There is something within the soul of every man that makes him God conscious. There's no such thing as a true atheist in all the world, because God created man and left his mark on him. Left his mark on. Look at verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold there is a powerful word. It means they suppress it. It's like they bind it up. They won't let it speak to them. They press it down and they ignore it. They hold the truth. They hold it back. Hold it down. Suppress it. And this is the truth that they all have. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, every single one of them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that every man who ever lived upon this face of this earth is without excuse for not calling upon the Lord. They know something. They know there's a God. His eternal power and Godhead is manifest in them and all around them. God speaks. And look at verse 21, because that when they knew God, they knew there was a God. They glorified God, neither were they thankful. Became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. And God gave them up. Let them go. Let them go. I called, they refused. I called, they suppressed the truth. They held it there. Created images of divinity in their own mind. Created their own gods, their own idols, and walked in their own ways before God when they knew it was wrong. Once again, look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. God speaks to all men. When the Gentiles, which have not the law, God never gave His word, His worship, to any nation except Israel. But these Gentiles, these heathen, never heard the truth, never saw a Bible. They do by nature the things contained in this book. These having not the law are a law unto themselves. They know right and wrong. They know the difference. And this merely shows that the work of the law is written in their hearts. And on top of that, God has given them a conscience. And they either accuse or excuse themselves. They sear their consciences sometimes until it's hardly workable. But they can't kill it. It remains. So God speaks to men, and He has a foundation through which He speaks. The work of the law in their hearts. God's seal is upon man. He's God's workmanship. And God gave him a conscience. Every man has a conscience. And one day that conscience, according to Isaiah, be like a worm. Just keeps creeping and crawling and dies not. Throughout eternity, it'll be condemning them. They'll have no refuge. Let me show you just three or four things quickly this morning. God calls sinners through His creation. Look at Psalm 19 just a moment. Psalm 19. God calls sinners through His creation. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens, the three heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. How does it declare the glory of God and show forth His handiwork? It shows His eternal power and Godhead. Nobody else could do it. It had to be God. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And there is no speech and no language where this voice of God is not heard. Nowhere. the heathen in the most darkest place in the world. They look at the star, the moon, the sun, God's earth, God's glorious handiwork. And they know there's a God. And they either bow to the God, the true God, who made the heavens and earth, and seek Him, or they make their own idols and their own gods and worship them. The wisdom and power of God, this world was here before we got here. Did it happen by chance? Big bang explosion. Einstein didn't have much use for God, but he said there was a wisdom behind this creation, infinitely above anything of man. Infinite. And he was exactly right. Are we creatures of chance in a world of chance? Or were we created by God? Are we creatures of the great Creator? Can life and beauty come out of lifeless ugliness, slime and sludge? That's what some men think, teach, and believe. But if that were true, then we are our own gods, responsible to no one but ourselves. There's no heaven and no hell and no judgment to come. But that's not true. We are creatures of God. There is a still small voice that often tells us His truth. God calls sinners through providence. Acts chapter 17. Turn there just a moment. Acts 17. Now, the Apostle Paul had been to Mars Hill, and he observes all the superstition, all the idols. And then it came his turn, and he stood up. In verse 22, in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." They afraid they missed one, so they made this extra inscription. "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, the God you don't know, let me declare Him to you. I'll tell you about Him. First of all, He's the God that made the world and all things therein. Seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, He dwelleth not in temples. Neither is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything." Doesn't need anything from us. "Seeing it is He that giveth all things life and breath and all things." And my friends, that's more than the fact that one time way back yonder He gave man breath, breathed into Adam's nostrils, and he became a living soul. He gives us every breath that we draw. He sustains us. Our breath, our heartbeat, He sustains us. "And He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the time before appointed, the bounds of their habitation." That they should seek the Lord. God did all this. And it's quite evident to a man that will think that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from. He's not far from every one of us here this morning. Not far. For it is in Him. He's here this morning. Where there's life, there's God. "For in Him we live and move and have our being. as certain of these heathen poets had written before, were the offspring of God. And why did they go about worshiping other gods? But men do, and men will continue to do it unless God speaks to them in a powerful voice. But God speaks to all men. Let me show you one place in Job. Turn back to Job, chapter 36. I have turned here many times during my ministry, and it's a wonder to me, Verse 24 of chapter 36. Notice how clearly this is stated. God says, remember. Remember, don't you forget to magnify God's work, which all men see. God speaks. God has a witness. All men see it. All men hear it. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know Him not. Neither can the number of His years be searched out. And this is that great God and how He speaks one of the ways. God is great. He maketh small drops of water and large drops of water. And you say, well, what's that? What kind of witness is that? It's a witness to the eternal power and Godhead of God. You can't do it. Your church can't do it. The Pope can't do it. All the people united in this world cannot do it. God does it. Now look on down. Verse 5 of chapter 37, the next chapter. God thundereth marvelously with His voice. Great things doeth He which we cannot comprehend and understand and explain. What are these great things? He sends us snow. Only God can do that. Only God. Last week He sent several inches out in Denver, shut down the airport. Who shut down that airport out there? Mother Nature? God Almighty. He saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. And it be. It be, whatever He says. Likewise to the small rain, to the great rain of His strength, the floods. Who sends those mighty floods? Our great God. According to His will, His purpose. God does it. Don't blame the weatherman if you don't like it. And please don't blame God. Just bow and say, it's the Lord. Let Him do what seems to Him good. You fuss. You're fussing against God who sent it. He sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know His work, the witness of God. God speaks to men. They just put their fingers in their ears and will not hear. God sends these floods. The beasts go into their dens and remain in their places until it's over. Then they venture out. I've been working in the field, in the crops. God sent a rain and we had to unhook the horses and run into the barn and wait till it was over. It was our purpose to finish the crop. It was God's purpose to stop us. And He did. Whose purpose was prevailed? Always God's purpose. He never loses. He never fails. the beast going to the dens. Out of the south cometh a whirlwind, out of the north, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of waters is straight, and ice is formed over the waters. Also by watering he weareth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud, is turned around about by his counsels. I never see the clouds anymore, and I look at them every day, that I don't think about the purpose of God. Every cloud is following God's counsel. And whether it brings small drops of rain or flood, God's counsel. Whether it brings snow, small snow or great snow, it's God's counsel. God's in charge of this world that He made. And men need to acknowledge God, be thankful. And these clouds turn round about by His counsel, that they may do whatsoever He commandeth them upon the face of the earth and the world. Now listen to this. He causes all these things, whether for correction or for His land or in mercy. Listen to this, Mr. Job. You don't know why God did it. Not your business to know why God did it. But you listen to this. You stand still and you consider the wondrous works of God. Don't you forget to acknowledge the works of God. That's how we started in chapter 36. Remember, all these works of God that every man may behold, even afar off, acknowledge them as being the works of God. Being the works of God. Stop and think and consider. This is all the voice of God Almighty. Acts chapter 14, one other place, and we'll move on to the next point. Acts chapter 14. These men came down, wanted to worship God, wanted to worship Paul, the apostles, saying, Sirs, why do you do these things? We're just men like you. Don't worship us. Men of like passions with you, preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities of man worship unto the living God which made heaven and earth and the sea and everything therein. Turn to that God. Give up these vanities. Who in time past, now listen to this, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, all except Israel. But look at that next verse. He just let them go. He never gave them His word. He never sent them His preachers. Just let them go their own will, their own way. And yet, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God did all these things. That was a testimony to the goodness and the greatness, the power of God Almighty. That He gives us the harvest time and the seed time and the sun shine and the rain in its due time. Causes things to grow, and we live, and we live. Next, God calls sinners through His Word, through His creation, through His providence. He speaks to all men, calls all men, all men. But some men are called through the Word. All who hear it are called through the Word, through His preachers. This book is the Word of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God. His Word. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost when you resist the Word of God. As your fathers did, you do too, just like your fathers whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and the murderers." Man. God speaks through His Word. Whether men receive it or whether they reject it, doesn't change the fact that God speaks. God speaks. Through creation, through His providence, and through His Word. And when sinners hear, they either believe and submit, or they resist, set themselves against God and His Holy Spirit. That is true with each of us here this morning, this very moment. We either submit or resist. We either receive the truth of God or we hold it down, permitting it not to work in our hearts. How many times have some of you here say that you plugged up your ears and you didn't want to hear that? Finally, God prevailed. Old Ralph Barnard used to say that God calls all men. Those who hear the preaching of the Word, some of them, they just stick their fingers in their ears and they just walk away from it. And God lets them go. And some who stick their fingers in their ears and start walking away from it, and God just keeps talking. And they have to turn around and come back. Do you remember Lydia sitting at the lakeside with some other ladies talking about God and reading the Scriptures? The Apostle Paul came to them and he sat down and he opened the Bible and started reading the Scriptures to them. And the Bible said God opened Lydia's heart and she attended unto the things which God said. God opened Lydia's heart. May God open every heart here this morning. Speak to you. Speak to you. You know, there's so many in the world because of false prophets who are waiting for some earthquake or some mighty wind to blow or some fire sign from heaven before they believe. But God gives His Word for the obedience of faith. He doesn't say wait till you hear a sign, see a sign, something before you believe it. He said, this is the Word of God. Believe it. Receive the testimony of God concerning His Son. But some men are willing to do anything but believe and obey the gospel. Through the gospel of Christ, the still small voice of God calls sinners unto repentance. Through the gospel. Through the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. I think David read that this morning. And that word there is dunamis. It's the word from which we get dynamite. The message, the gospel message, that story is the dynamite of God. And knocking sinners off their high horses, bringing them down in the dust, gloriously saving them. That gospel, that message. That gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by that gospel. The preacher, how does all this work? Well, the truth of God begins to work in the souls of those to whom God speaks. The truth of God. Turn to one place. 2 Corinthians 10, just a moment. 2 Corinthians 10, just a moment. The Apostle Paul says concerning what he's engaged in, his ministry, his life work. He says in chapter 10, verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, this is not a fleshly battle we're in. Not a fleshly battle. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare, not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God. Mighty through God. Opening men's hearts, speaking in a still, small voice. Pulling down strongholds. What are these strongholds? The Word of God pulls down. You hear the Word of God and God gives you an ear to hear. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that's exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting out of your mind all those false notions you had of God, what you thought God was, and putting the truth in His place. All the notions you had about sin and grace and righteousness and salvation, and putting the truth in its place. And boy, it's dynamite too. It'll get the job done. It did with me and it did with some of you. It'll get the job done. You learn first of all that your sin and guilt is against God. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. Every sin, it might be against a mother or father or child or neighbor, but every sin ultimately is against God who made the law. Against God. And when God begins to work in your heart, and that still, small voice through His Word begins teaching you. You realize that your sin is against God. You can't hide it. Not from yourself. You can hide it from others, sort of. You can't get rid of it. You can't ignore it. God won't let you. Just keep bringing it back to your attention. You can't forget it. And somehow, truth and reality continue to come back to plague me, all the days of my life. Truth and reality. I can't forget my sin, and neither can you if God ever showed it to you. You live with it day by day. And you could cry out, oh, my sins, my sins, my sins, my guilt. And then you find out worse than that it's not just what you've done and what you do, it's your nature. It's what I am. Christ said, you've heard it said of old, this and that, but let me tell you the truth. If you ever lusted after a woman in your heart, you're an adulterer in the eyes of God. You ever hated a man with no good reason? You're a murderer in the eyes of God. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks right in here. From where? From whence come these evil deeds, these foul things? Come from inside, manifested outwardly. What makes us do them? Something wrong in here? That's where they came from. Where they came from. We have an exceedingly sinful nature. Sin is what we are. Can't get rid of it. Can't change it. In the eyes of God, by nature, I am sin. And so are you. And if that's still small voices working in us, one day we'll be like those at Pentecost and say, what shall we do? What shall we do? What can we do? I desperately need God's salvation. I'm guilty. I'm condemned. And the Holy Spirit, through the same word, still small voice, shows us Christ. We see Him as a substitute. We see Him coming down here for sinners. And boy, that's what I am. Living all of His days for sinners to make them righteous in the sight of God. And finally, at the end of His days, when His hour was come, when He said, mine hour has come, let's go to Jerusalem. It's time for me to die. The Bible said He had no sin. He did no sin. He didn't know what sin was. He really didn't, by experience. And all of the sins of all of God's people were poured upon Him and placed upon Him and charged to Him and made His. And God punished Him instead of punishing us. And that still small voice continues to tell you that all the days of your life. One moment we say, oh, my sins, my sins, my sins. And yet by the grace of God we say, oh, Jesus Christ the Savior. What a Savior. Wash my sins away. He is the answer to our need. He is the sinner's representative, substitute, and surety before God. Everything, listen to this, everything that God ever required of me, Christ did it for me. Have you ever heard of a better salvation than that, David? Everything. And boy, there's a long list against me. And the bottom line is hell lies ahead. But He took care of that too. God forsook Him, His own Son, because He had my sin on Him. And His soul was made an offering for sin. And He poured out His soul unto death, even the death of the cross. What a Savior. A still small voice through the Word of God says, look to Him. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I'm God. There's no other. There's none else. And that still small voice, and this is my last point, continues to cause the soul to cast itself more and more upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been preaching a long time, been a church member a long time, but that doesn't make my need of Christ any less. The more I learn of myself, the more I realize that my need of Christ is greater than I'll ever know. All that I do is full of sin, whether it's something I do secular or religious. Even hearing and reading and prayer and worship is full of sin. Oh, I need a Savior. And I am so full of unbelief, that sin which doth so easily beset us. God says it, and I read it, and I claim to believe it, but I just don't fully rest in it. And I have to say with the apostle, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Help my unbelief. And I've learned that you can't trust yourself to anything, anybody, any work, but Christ and His work. And if you trust Him, you shall be saved. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Do you know this voice of God? Has He spoken to you and convinced you? Still small voice of God. Will you resist the Holy Ghost? As many do. Will you refuse the sincere call of God? As so many do. Will you make excuses? As so many do. Or will you believe and submit to God and obey the gospel? Obey the gospel. Believe God for righteousness and justification and full salvation. Believe God. May God bless these words to every heart. Without His blessing all of us, all that I've said is good for nothing. May God bless His word. Okay, David.